Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
So a drunk guy stumbled into a baptismal service. And the preacher noticed him and figured, hey, he's here to be baptized. So he grabs the drunk man. He says, are you ready to find Jesus? And the drunk man says, why, yes, I am. So the pastor takes him and dunks him under the water and pulls him right up. And he says, have you found Jesus? He says, no, I haven't. So the pastor gets a little frustrated. He says, okay, well, we'll try again. Dumps him under the water, pulls him up, and he asks the drunk guy, he goes, have you found Jesus? He goes, no, sir, I haven't found Jesus. So one more time, the pastor's just trying. He doesn't want to give up. So he dunks the drunk guy under the water for the third time and pulls him out and says, sir, I hope you found Jesus. And the drunk guy looks at the pastor and says, are you sure this is where he fell in? I study real hard to be that kind of actor, you know, that studies drunk people. There are only two ordinances that Jesus told us as the church to do in remembrance of him. One was what? Communion, Lord's Supper, and then baptism. So we should know about baptism. We should know what it means. We should know what it stands for. Pastor Sam did a great job with the picture thing. We're going to talk about that. We started a series last week called Live Like Jesus Lived, LLJL. So that's the new thing, right? LLJL. It can be WWJD, what would Jesus do? But in order to know WWJD, you have to know how he lived. And then we're supposed to LLJL. I'm just going to talk like that the rest of the service. So I saw people BYOC, bring your own cushion. That's good. But if you want to LLJL, we need to look at his life and realize that we're not going to live it in perfection without sin like he did, but we should try to emulate his life because he's the prototypical Christian. He's the first one to live a life of faith in the New Testament like that. And then we are to follow. In fact, the word Christian, do you know what it stood for, what they call Christians? Little Christ, right? So we are his followers. Now, today, we're going to look at Jesus being baptized. So the question is, why was Jesus baptized? Have you ever thought about that? Why was Jesus baptized? We're going to hopefully be able to answer that question. We're also going to hear that he will baptize us in the Spirit. What does that mean? So we're going to hopefully find the answer to that as we look at this passage today. But the key here is if we want to LLJL, we need to follow his example in water baptism, okay? So you can follow along in your notes. In order to live like Jesus lived, I must be baptized, okay? And Jesus said to his disciples, raise your hand if you're a disciple of Christ. Okay, a disciple is a student, okay? If you're a follower or student of his teaching, he says, therefore go and make other disciples of all nations. And how are we supposed to do that? What's the first thing he says? Baptizing them, right? Okay, so you can correlate a disciple with someone who's been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we do water baptism, we say we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just as it says in Scripture. And what's the next thing that we're supposed to teach disciples? We're supposed to teach them what? To obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And then he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So if I want to live like Jesus lived, I must be baptized in water. So we're going to talk about in water, and then we'll talk about in the Spirit. So in water, and what does water represent in Scripture? What are some of the things? What's that? Cleansing, right. We're going to talk about that. And it starts off in Genesis, actually, in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first passage, representing newness of life, because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving and hovering. And I put that there as a description, hovering like a bird. That word moving means hovering or like a bird over her young. And it's interesting that we're going to talk about, right, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And there's water and there's the Spirit. Okay, it's all a picture here. Formless like the, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the what? Waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So water is important in the picture of newness and creation and recreation in Christ. Water also is, it satisfies our thirst, not only physically, but spiritually. When Jesus was in Jerusalem on the last day of the feast, and he says, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of what? Living water. Now, what is this living water? He spoke of the Spirit. So living water satisfies us spiritually because we receive the Spirit of God, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Water also represents salvation. In Isaiah, it says, therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. You know what else water represents? Is judgment. Remember, what did God use to judge the world in Noah's day, right? A flood. It also represents the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, so that Jesus might sanctify her, referring to the church, his bride, having cleansed her, how? By the washing of water with the word. So the washing of cleansing comes from the word of God being preached and people receiving the word and believing in God. So we see word, we see spirit, we see water. Now here's what water baptism is not, because sometimes we get confused. Water baptism does not save us. How are we saved? By grace through faith in Christ, right? And it's that faith in Christ that justify, we're now justified, found not guilty in Christ. It's all, God's the first one by grace. We receive his grace by faith in believing him in Christ. Here's an example of what I'm talking about, because if water baptism saved us, then we would have a biblical problem, because Jesus is on the cross, and there were two thieves on either side, right? And the one thief was mocking him, and the other thief came to his senses, and he said, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? He says, get off the cross, we got to go baptize you first. Right? Now, what does he say? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. See, how about all the Old Testament believers that weren't baptized in water that way either? So water baptism doesn't save us. What is water baptism? It's a symbol. Like Pastor Sam said, it's a picture. It's like my wedding ring. My wedding ring doesn't make me married. My wedding ring is a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward commitment to my wife. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. The picture is we go under the water to picture us dying to ourselves as Jesus died in the tomb. And how long was he in the tomb? 3 days. So every time we do baptisms, I sing three songs while they're under the water. Just joking. And I said that once to somebody who really got freaked out, like I was really going to do that. And then the picture of coming out of the water is what? Picture of our new life in Christ and being raised with him. So it is a symbol of our new life in Christ. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, in fact, read this verse with me. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. is that picture of a cleansing, as we sang, from the inside out. It's not an outward cleansing. It's an inward cleansing by the Holy Spirit. Now, who should be baptized? Well, anyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It says in Acts, but when they believed Philip as he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, both men and women. So when, and you can find this in all scripture and especially in Acts, when were the people baptized? Before they believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ or after? So it's, believing comes before baptism in the water. You know, I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church, but I didn't believe anything except for the fact that someone put on, you know, gave me food and I cried and something, someone helped me, you know, and things like that, like basic life things. But I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I was 29 years old and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I was baptized in the church where I walked down the aisle and received Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. So who should be baptized? Anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're now going to go into this passage today, but just real quick, catch you up. Last week, remember, we talked about Jesus. He was 12 years old. And what happened? Remember, his parents like left him there, and they traveled a day. And if you have questions about it, you should listen to the last week's message. But they left him there, and they came back. And where do they find him? At Del Taco. No, they found him in the temple, right where they left him, right? And he was listening and asking questions. He was 12 years old in the temple. So we talked about the importance of presenting your children to God. We talked about the importance of being present in the Lord's house, because it's in the Lord's house where you will become and learn more about how to live like Jesus, and then present myself in service to God. So now Luke switches, because Luke is the one obviously wrote Luke. Remember, he's a physician, and he's a researcher, and he's a historian, basically, because he's asking questions from witnesses, and he's writing this down. Does anyone remember who he wrote the letter to? Theophilus, remember? Which means, anybody remember? Just trivia. Loved by God, right? He's writing this. We don't know who he is, but he's writing this letter. Now, after we find out about the birth of John the Baptist, Luke switches from Jesus as a kid to John preaching in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. Now, someone said earlier, John the Baptist doesn't seem like too much of a diplomat, right? Or he definitely wasn't politically correct, right? I mean, he basically looked at the religious leaders, and do you know what he called them? A brood of vipers. Like, you are a bunch of snakes. You need to come and get your life right with God. You dress right, but you are dirty on the inside. I mean, he's basically just letting them have it. And then he rebukes them for thinking that because they are children of Abraham through physical relation, that they think they're spiritually related to Abraham. And we know that's not the case. We're related to Abraham through Christ, through faith in Christ. And then the very politically incorrect John the Baptist, which by someone said once, there's no denominations in the Bible. And then, but someone said, but what about John the Baptist? But that's not what it means, right? It's really could be John the Baptizer. Okay. So Luke 3:9, John says, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist was like a hell and brimstone preacher of the time. And you know what? A lot of people get offended by, oh, I don't want to go to one of those hell and brimstone preaching places. You know what? Somebody's got to tell the truth. And John was one of those guys. And so he's preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, because we saw Jesus at 12. The next time we see him now in a minute, he's 30. Now, we don't know much about what happened between there. We know he, some say he worked in carpentry. It's probably more masonry. He took over his father's business, it seems, because Joseph, not his heavenly father's. We talked about that last week. He was working his father's business in the temple, but his father, Joseph, his earthly father, was the same type of thing. He built things. And so Jesus was doing that. But now here he comes and he appears as a 30-year-old. And the people who were in the desert, they found John the Baptist out there. They're thinking, oh my gosh, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. But what does John say so eloquently? He confessed he did not deny Christ, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Think about John the Baptist, because we are to be like him in humility, where we say, I am not the Christ. You know, I'm not fit to untie his sandal. Okay, this is an important thing, because John the Baptist could have started a church and had thousands of people show up and then just made it about him. But that's not what we see in John the Baptist. So we're going to jump around this passage a little bit, because I wanted to tie some of the verses with water, some of the verses with spirit. But let's start with verse 15, where it says, now while the people were in a state of anticipation or expectation, what were they expecting? Anyone know? Israel, the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah, the King, the one that was prophesied that would come. And were wondering or pondering their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ. And that word in Greek is Christos, which is the Greek word that comes from that's related to the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is Messiah. They both basically mean anointed one. And when we think of anointed one, some people think like a holy person. But this is more anointing of a purpose, of a function. Like Jesus is the Christ, and he's holy, obviously, but it was more the anointed one that was going to be king of Israel for a function. So they're thinking John's that Christ. But to prove that he's not the Christ, he contrasts two different baptisms. And this can be confusing if we don't understand the difference between the two. So in verse 16, the first part of 16, John answered and said to all of them, I baptize you in or with water. And the reason I put in or with, in Greek, the preposition en, it's en, can usually means in. It's a dative preposition, which means that it's something's happening to somebody else. So in could be with, because some of the translations say with, right? So I just wanted to make sure you understand, though. For me, I'm a lot into semantics, and some people get real bored by that. But I look at it because I want to understand it. So I want to help you see that I baptize you in water and with water are similar, but I mean, there's a little difference there. So he says, I baptize you in water. Now, what is, again, the water? Well, in this case, it was a baptism of repentance. And I want to explain repentance, because some people think, you know, when you hear repent, right? You ever heard that? Repent and give your life to the Lord. Well, a lot of people think repentance is like I got to clean up my act. I got to clean up my life before I come to Christ. But that's not what it is, right? I mean, does anybody ever do that? It's like when I came to Christ, I was not cleaning up my life. He cleaned up my life. So what is repentance? This is how I always define it. It helps me understand it. Stop believing in what I think is true and start believing in what God says is true. And then live like that. So our first act of repentance, raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, your first act of repentance was to stop believing you were right and start believing God is right. specifically in the plan of salvation. Because a lot of people grow, oh, I'm going to save myself, or I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to do a bunch of good things, and that'll get me to heaven. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. Who turned the light bulb on, by the way? It wasn't you. It was God's grace. Turned the light bulb on, and all of a sudden, you stop believing those things, and you believe what the Bible said, that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Right? And then you did. So that's the very first act of repentance. So when we see here a baptism of repentance, and John the Baptist is baptizing for that purpose, it was to prepare them to believe in Jesus. That's why he got so upset at the religious leaders who were preaching about and teaching all this stuff in the Bible and not living it or believing it. Okay, so we're going to look at Matthew because there's a correlating passage in Matthew. How do we know it's a baptism of repentance? Because it says right here in Matthew's account. I, on the other hand, John is saying, baptize you in water for repentance. Repentance always comes before conversion. There's some things that God can't force you to do. Do you know that? One of them, he can't force you to repent. Stop believing what you think is true and start believing what God. He can't force that because you have free will. You can reject God's grace. You can't force you to believe, right? Then you'd be a robot. And he can't force you to turn. Literally, repentance is a change of mind and a change of behavior, basically, but you have to turn from your sin towards Christ. So this repentance always has to come before conversion, because conversion is the act that God does in you, but it starts with your repentance and turning to him. Now, this baptism of repentance, it's interesting in the book of Acts, because that was when the early church was starting, and there's a weird account in Acts 19, and it's later in Acts, so it's kind of interesting. But I want to go through it because I want you to see some people were still thinking they were saved because they had received John's baptism. Look, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. That's interesting. He said some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, oh, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in Jesus, who was coming after him. So some people think, oh, so, you know, I don't know if I'm, I don't know if I've received the Holy Spirit. But here's the point. Paul is saying, you were baptized by John to prepare you so that you would repent and receive Christ and believe in him. So why were these so-called disciples, why did they not have the Holy Spirit? Because they hadn't believed, right? They had not believed in Christ. The key is belief. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were all in about 12 men. And what happened here is, as what we see in the book of Acts, is one of the ways that God showed the early church and these apostles that someone had received the Holy Spirit, many of them would speak in tongues. And so, and we'll talk more about that later when we talk about baptizing the Spirit. But here's, again, the question. Why was Jesus baptized? And again, water baptism doesn't save us. But even in if that were the case, which it's not, Jesus wouldn't be baptized to be saved, right? You go to the 21st verse of this passage in Luke, and it says, it came to pass among the baptisms and John's baptisms of all the people, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. Now, let's jump to Matthew chapter 3 to see his account, because there's more detail. It says, Jesus arrived from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan. But John was trying to prevent Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, but you come to me? Now, wouldn't you feel that way? Like Jesus shows up, you're John, and you're baptizing people. You know you're not the Christ. And Jesus comes to you, and you know he's the Christ, because you say, the Lamb of God who takes sin of the world. And he comes to you and say, hey, I need you to baptize me. You're like, no. Like the roof will fall in or something. No. Right? Picture that, because that's what's happening. And then verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, allow or permit it now, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. So what is that? Fulfill all righteousness. Wasn't Jesus righteous? He was without sin, and he lived a sinless life. He's the only one ever to live a righteous life. So why does he say fulfill all righteousness? Well, why did he come? Why did God send his son? To save us. What does the Bible say about our right? Where does our righteousness come from? Where does your righteousness come from? For him, right? Because when you come to faith in Christ, it's the Bible says you are united with him in one spirit. Your righteousness is not your own righteousness. The righteous clothes that you're wearing right now are because you have been covered by his blood and forgiveness, and you, the Bible says, you have put on Christ. It's no longer you. Yes, you have a body and you're living here, but God sees you as righteous because he sees his son in you. So when Jesus says fulfill all righteousness, we have to understand that word all can mean every, and it can mean everyone. So it could say that it is fitting for us to fulfill everyone's righteousness. So what's Jesus doing? He came to do something I could not do. He came to live a life that I could not live. And one of the things that he did to do that was to be baptized in the water to show the picture of what happens to us, but to also live that life that says, I have lived that life for you. I fulfilled your righteousness. And part of that is being baptized in the water. Part of it was to approve John's ministry. Because you have Jesus coming in front of everybody and saying, John, baptize me. So imagine all the people that wouldn't be baptized by him or thought he was a nut say, oh, well, Jesus says that John is not a nut. And we can look at that and go, oh, well, Jesus thought John was not a nut. Jesus thought, in fact, John said, of all the humans, he's the highest one to ever live, like the prophet, the greatest prophet. But then he turns and he says, but even the least of these in the kingdom of God are more than him. But the point is, Jesus is approving and validating John's ministry. The other thing that Jesus did by being baptized is he identified with the kingdom of God, because John's baptism was a baptism that prepared the way for the kingdom of God. And we have to understand that Jesus Christ personifies the kingdom of God. He's the bringer of the kingdom of God. But I think the most important thing that we have to learn from this is, if I want to live like Jesus lived and he was baptized, then why would I not be baptized? If there's water available and I'm a believer and I haven't been baptized, but yet I say I'm a follower of Christ, why would I not be baptized? Because I've had conversations with people and they struggle with it, and that's fine. But at some point, you have to stop believing what you think is true and start believing what God says is true. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be water baptized. The word baptism could mean identify with. And so when we water baptize, we're identifying with Christ. And did you know in the early church, you know, a few years in, the church was heavily persecuted by Rome, right? Were people wearing shirts that says, you know, N-O-T-W or, you know, W-J-D or whatever these things, or, you know, all these shirts that say, oh, I'm a Christian. Were people doing this? what was the one of the major marks on their life that caused them to be persecuted? Baptism. Listen, you can say you're a believer, or people can wonder if you're a believer, but when you start doing the things that believers do, especially baptism, because you're identifying, and to the Jews, you are identifying with a cult. They did not think that, you know, this whole movement was of God. And Rome just gave in to the Jews. They just kept pestering and pestering them. That's why they crucified Jesus, because the Jews just kept pestering them. So these people that were baptized, that's how they were identified as, one of the ways they're identified as a Christian. Now, was Jesus a sinner? But did he identify with us as sinners? The Bible says, he who was without sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, sinless as he is, took on our sin so that we can take on his righteousness. Right? So he identified with us. And that's part of what he did through this water baptism, because the water baptism was an act of repentance in showing that I'm a believer and I want to follow Christ. And he did this as the very first act of his public ministry. He didn't wait until he started a church. He didn't wait till he had followers. He didn't wait. It was the first thing. So as a believer, the very first thing you should do after you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ is be water baptized if you want to follow Christ and there's water available. You know, I see pictures of people in the military out in like the desert somewhere and they give their life to Christ. They go find water because that's that important. And I remember my water baptism was an incredible moment when I felt God's presence in a way that I had not felt. Does anyone relate to that when you were water baptized? So it's really important. Water baptism is one of those marks and it identifies us with Christ. In Matthew 10:33, Jesus says something very important. He says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And I'm not using that verse to scare you or anything, but what it should do is convict us that if the Bible says something that we should do and we're not doing it, then why are we not doing it? Are we just not believing what God says is true, or are we purposely denying him? So water baptism helps us identify with him. Now, the Faith Life Study Bible says John's baptism for repentance was a means of identification with the kingdom of God. Although Jesus, the sinless Son of God, had nothing for which to repent, he publicly identified with God's kingdom through his baptism. And if you've never been water baptized, let me know. Go get a card back there, write it in there, or find me afterwards, and I'd love to baptize you. So in verse 16, it goes on, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, coming upon him. Now, let's jump back to verse 2 of Genesis for a minute. Picture that. Water, Spirit. And we have in verse 2 of Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we see the picture here, that newness picture. Now notice, was Jesus sprinkled with water? No, he was dipped under the water. In Mark chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and immediately coming up out of or from the water, it was in a river. Which river? Jordan. The Jordan River, and it was underwater. And here's the thing, baptized in Greek is baptizo, which means to dip under. So the picture of being dipped under water and coming out is the picture of being buried in the grave with Jesus and coming out as a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, read it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, we got to talk about spirit, because the word new creation cannot happen without a new movement of the spirit. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So if I wanted LLJL, live like Jesus lived, I must be baptized in the spirit. So what does that mean, in the spirit? You know, I'm supposed to fall backwards and all this stuff. First of all, we have to jump to the Old Testament, because as I have said, Israel knew that a Messiah was going to come that was going to do something new with the Spirit of God. Because in Ezekiel, it says, God speaking to Israel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That was like mind-boggling. Because the Old Testament, we see the Spirit coming upon people, right? We see the Spirit come upon this person, that person. But when do we see in the Old Testament that the Spirit comes within somebody, takes up residence? That doesn't happen till the New Testament. So it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful. So this new movement of spirit is important. The new movement of God's spirit is the main component of the New Testament in reference to God's kingdom coming to earth. And God's kingdom that came to earth has come through Jesus Christ and will come in the future in its fullness. So in the future, we know that Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth. He will reign in Jerusalem, because he'll take up the Davidic kingdom, David's kingdom. It says there will be a king that will last forever. His kingdom will last forever. That's Jesus. But if Jesus is standing there and the first thing that comes out of his mouth in the gospel is, behold, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. What's he referring to? Himself. What does he bring? Forgiveness, right? What does he bring? The Spirit. Some of you, I get excited about this, but you're not getting excited. But the reason this excites me is that it connects the dots of what the heck's going on. Why am I a new creation? Is it because I was water baptized? No, you were baptized by the Spirit. We'll talk about that. So in Luke 3:16, the second part of that verse, John says, but the one who is more powerful or stronger than I is coming, of whom I'm not worthy or fit to untie the strap of his sandal, which, by the way, was the lowest thing anyone could ever do. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does that mean? First of all, the Holy Spirit. The water is a symbol. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person in the Trinity. One receives the Holy Spirit when? Upon belief in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Some believe that being baptized in the Holy Spirit means that one should speak in tongues. But Paul thinks otherwise, because he wrote to the Corinthian church that I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So if speaking in tongues was the only manifestation of receiving God's Spirit, then these people were not believers. But they were believers, because he wrote to them as the believers in the church. Now, I'm not an anti-tongues person. I believe all the gifts exist today, because God is the same yesterday. When someone thinks that they don't exist, they refer to one verse in the Bible and they use it out of context, where it says when the perfect comes, these, and usually it's a sign and wonder gifts, will cease to exist. Well, when the perfect comes, they say that's the Bible. No, when the perfect comes is Christ. When we see Christ, we won't need to have those gifts. Right? In fact, one of the spiritual gifts is speaking in tongues. Now, just real quick, the tongues that the disciples received in Pentecost, that was actually a language. And they went out and spoke in these tongues, and people from all over the nations were in Jerusalem for the big feast, and they heard the gospel in their tongue. Now, God can still do that. I've heard people that go on missionary, God calls them missionary trips to a foreign language, and they don't know the language, and all of a sudden, they pray, and they receive this special gift all of a sudden. They start speaking the language of the people. Now, raise your hand if you believe God can do that. Okay, you better, because if God can like rise from the dead and make the earth and all this stuff, why is that so hard? But there's also a tongue, a gift of tongue, which Paul refers to as a language of angels, which is a prayer language. And basically what Paul is talking about in Corinthians, where people were using it disorderly, like they'd stand up and just start speaking in tongues. And he said, if there's no interpretation, you need to just shut up and sit down. And that's disorderly. It's chaotic, which God is not chaotic. God is a God of order, right? So if you ever have a tongue and you want to share it, there better be an interpretation that either you say or someone else, because that's how it's supposed to operate. And the reason I talk about that is a lot of people freak out about things like, oh my gosh, what if someone starts speaking in tongues? Or what if this? Well, God can do whatever he wants, but he wants it done in a way that glorifies him and edifies the church. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of Christ. And Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus by the Spirit have been baptized into his death, because you have to die before you live? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What's the body? Christ, the church. So how does one become a part of the church, the true church? You're baptized by the Holy Spirit because you've placed your faith in Christ and you've received the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So if you're not baptized in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you are not joined with Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be baptized with fire? Now, fire can mean what? Judgment, right? But here it's connected to the Holy Spirit and fire. It's one idea. So it might not mean judgment, because if someone has the Spirit, you're not going to experience judgment. It could just mean the cleansing fire, like Peter wrote. He says, your trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, and gold that is tested by fire. So you can be tested by fire. Numbers 31 says, anything else that can withstand fire must be put through the fire regarding faith. And Mark, the oldest gospel, he leaves out the word fire in this passage. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it leaves out fire. But here's the thing, we can't downplay fire as judgment, because Luke writes that John says, his winnowing fork in his hand to clean. What is a winnowing fork? Does anyone know? Okay, it started out, let's look at this picture. That's like an old version of the next picture. It's a shovel, like a fork, and what do they do with it? It's used on what's called a threshing floor, and they take the grain or the wheat, and they take that shovel and they throw it in the air, and the wind blows away the fake wheat, which is called chaff or tares, and the whole wheat, the true wheat, falls to the ground because it's heavy. So they can throw out the fake wheat, right? Now, in the rest of this verse, John says, what's the purpose of this winnowing fork? To gather the wheat into his barn. Now, just real quick, I want to just look at this parable of the wheat in Matthew, because it helps us think about, okay, what's going on right now? What's going on in our life? What's going on in the church? It says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares, and they look like wheat, but it's not wheat. It's fake wheat. Among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore again, then the tares became evident. Also, the slaves of the landowner came and said, do you not know, sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go out and gather them up?" And Jesus, and he's speaking of himself, the master. Jesus said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest." The harvest is a time in the future when Jesus will harvest his own. He'll clear the threshing floor. "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to what? Burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn." So do you know that it's possible in the church today, because we don't know, only God knows. We should say we don't know. I mean, there's fruit of the Spirit. There's things that we see in people's lives that you go, "Oh, yeah." That, and then you ask the question, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? That's the question that will level the field. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Why would you go to heaven? And if they don't say, "Because I've trusted my life, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He died for me on the cross. He rose again, and I will rise with him." They don't say something like that, and they say things like, "Oh, I'm a good person," or "I'm better than my neighbor," or, you know, I serve food to the homeless. They're not saved, which means they haven't received the Spirit. So do you know that it's possible in the church today for wheat and chaff to be sitting right next to one another? You don't want to be that chaff or tare, right? You don't want to be left behind. You want to be taken to heaven, right? Luke goes on, "But the chaff he will burn up with inextinguishable fire. It's eternal judgment." But here's the good news, church. The true wheat. I call it whole wheat. Whole wheat. You know, like you've placed your faith fully in Christ. You're not perfect. Neither am I, but you know he is. And he lived the life you couldn't live. So whole wheat, here's the good news. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if it weren't for the move of the Spirit, if it weren't for Jesus Christ who died for your sins, if it weren't that he loved you so much that you spit on him and you mocked him just like those thieves did. And then the light bulb came on, not because you're such a great person, because God is a great God. And he saved you. If it weren't for that, we'd experience eternal judgment. And then verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily form like a dove," because the only one that says bodily form, meaning it wasn't just like a hologram or some kind of image. It was a bodily form like a dove. And remember, in the very beginning, Genesis, the Spirit hovered over the water like a bird. Jesus received the Spirit at that point. Remember, he's a human. He's living a human life, even though he's God. But he received the Spirit. Why? Because next week, we're going to talk about he got tempted as soon as he was baptized. So, church, following Christ is not easy. But I want to make sure that you are whole wheat this morning and you're not a tare or a chaff, because I do not want you to be left behind. So I want us to bow our heads. And I want you to, if you've never done this, receive Christ in faith. I don't care how many good things you've done, because God doesn't grade on a curve. So you receive Christ by, you admit that you're a sinner. So you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner." But then you say, "But Jesus, you're a Savior. And I want you to come into my life. And I believe in you. And I place my faith in you fully. I don't understand it all. But you do. And I want you to make me the person that I can become, that new creation. Only that can happen by you and your grace and by your Spirit. So place your Spirit inside of me, Lord Jesus. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even untie your sandal. But I'm thanking you for coming so that I can live. And I place my faith in you, Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do what you say to do. Even, Lord, when I disagree, I'm going to agree with you. because I want to follow you. I don't want to follow my own thing anymore. I'm tired of that. I'm worn out. I just want to give up to you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving in this place. There's water, the word. There's a spirit. And like in this passage, when the voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's the Father. We see the Father. We see the Son. We see the Holy Spirit all working together. And even though I know that I am not a son like Jesus is, I am a son because you adopted me through Jesus, and he's my brother, and you are my father, and I have the Holy Spirit now in my life, and I will be with you because you made a way to save me from eternal judgment, and for that, Lord, I'm eternally grateful. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we praise your holy name, and everybody said, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amen.